Dr. Robert Oppenheimer was the physicist who headed up the building of the first atomic bomb. It was after the explosion of that bomb and the realization of what an awesome and destructive weapon it was that Dr. Oppenheimer met with a congressional committee in public hearing. One of the congressmen who was asking the questions asked the scientist if there was any defense against an atomic bomb, and was surprised when he quickly came back saying, "Certainly." And the congressman said, "And that is?" They say, those that were there, that the room was hushed as everyone waited for the response of the physicist, and that he took that pause to look around the room, the congressman and those in the gallery, and finally answered with a single word, peace. That peace is more powerful than an atomic weapon. But peace is often in short supply. When St. Paul wrote out his recipe for the fruit of the Spirit, which is to characterize the life of every Christian, he included peace as one of the essential, it cannot be missing, ingredients. He wrote that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It seems to me that peace is a subtle flavor in the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever been to someone's home or in a restaurant and you have a dessert, maybe one that you have had before, and you take a couple of mouths full of that dessert, and then you put down your fork and you say to your friend across the table, "You know, this is really good, but there's some flavor, something different in this recipe. I can't quite figure out what the ingredient is." Well, it's the same thing that happens to Christians. You listen to that conversation where two employees of the airline are talking about a coworker who isn't there, and the first one says, "You know, there's something about her that's different. I just don't know quite how to describe it." The second says, "I know what you mean. You can sense it, especially when the stress is on, when times are really tough, when she's under a whole lot of pressure. It just really shows through. She's got a togetherness on the inside that's just really special. She just doesn't come apart at the seams. I think it has something to do with her religion." And what those co-workers are talking about is peace. It is subtle but significant. A flavor that comes from the Holy Spirit of God that can be sensed. It's unmistakable. It's clearly there, almost tasted in the lives of Christians. And it's powerful. Even more powerful than an atomic bomb. But to understand this powerful peace, we must first understand a very basic human problem. Our human problems, or call them problems, are not, as some would say, the wars that are on the outside or the rage of the circumstances about us. But rather, our problems are on the inside. Remember that famous line by Shakespeare in Macbeth, where he wrote, "Double, double, toil and trouble, fire burn, cauldron bubble." Well, it's a memorable line because toil and trouble and the boiling cauldron of life's experience is in us all. And we felt it. We felt it churning and bubbling in its heat inside of us. We have felt toil and trouble sometimes tear our lives apart. It's a memorable and a powerful thing that we are prone to blame on the circumstances around us. So we say, if he hadn't said this, or if she had done what she was supposed to do, if I wasn't up against the wall the way I've been lately, if circumstances were different, then everything would be all right. Instead of claiming that the problems are inside of us. Some years ago, we were visiting relatives in New Jersey, on the East Coast, and we went to church one Sunday with them, and afterwards I met this man who was a total stranger at the time. And he was friendly, told me a little bit about some of the problems that he had, and he really had some significant problems. And I didn't really think much of it, sort of a superficial conversation. Didn't really expect that I would ever see him again. Well, I did. Several months later, we were living in Longmont, Colorado. There was a knock at my office door, and I answered it, and there he was. And I'm not sure I remembered his name. He reintroduced himself, and I said, well, you know, what are you doing here? He said, oh, I've come to live here. I said, really? When did you get here? Oh, about 5 minutes ago. And I said, are you alone? Oh, no, my wife and four kids are out in the car. I said, well, where are you staying? I think he thought he was staying with us, is what he thought. And you know, I did the best I could and connected him up with some people, and they moved into a duplex and he got a job. And it was because he wanted a fresh start, because his life was really in trouble. And I'd say that for the next three, almost 6 months, it really went well. And then all the same problems that he had on the East Coast seemed to crop up again. He had the same difficulty in relationship. It was the same struggles. It was the same issues. It was as if it had all jumped 2,000 miles from the Atlantic Ocean to the Front Range of the Rocky Mountains. And he discovered, although I'm not sure he really understood it, that the problems were not outside of him and that he could not escape them, that the problem was inside of him. And something had to be done on the inside to take care of what was going on the outside. I suppose you could say it's sort of like a rash that you have, that you scratch all over, and finally you say, I got to do something about this. And so you go to the physician looks at it, and it's a quick diagnosis, pretty obvious what it is, and writes a prescription that says, make sure that you take the entire course of these pills for 10 days, and it'll stop itching, and it'll clear up probably in a few days, and it won't come back again. You go to the pharmacist and get the prescription filled, and you take it home, and you got to make a decision. The decision is, are you going to take makeup and cover all of those itchy places, or are you going to take the pills and solve the problem from the inside out? You see, the human problem, the human dilemma, is sin. It is a miserable malady that we have caught. And it's at the root of all of our toils and troubles. Now, I know that a lot of people, they balk. They feel very uncomfortable at even the suggestion that everyone is a sinner. So it's worth at least a moment of explanation to say that when we say that we're all sinners, which the Bible clearly teaches, that is not to say that we don't do good. There's a great deal of good that is done by those who are sinners. But it is to say that deep inside of us, we are afflicted with a really bad disease that is called sin. It is a disease which rejects God, which contaminates the way we think and the way we act, and most tragically of all, it is terminal, eternally terminal. Now, some people think, I think we all do it sometime, that it's good, it's fun, it's kind of cool, it's independent, it's the right thing to do. But we quickly learn that it is a dangerous commodity that we are dealing with, that sin is sickening and that it is deadly. That it breaks our relationship with God. It alters for the worse our relationship with everyone around us. It messes up our lives through and through. It churns us on the inside and devastates us on the outside. Now, what has happened? You know, if you want to get a world view of how all this fits together, what has happened is that because it is such a universal malady, that the circumstances in the world in which we live have really been affected by all of the sin that has come out of all of the people in a globe that is full of 5 billion people. Jesus made it very clear a long time ago, in the words quoted in John 16:33, that in this world you will have trouble. It's descriptive, it's sad, but he was saying that the reality of life is that there are troubles everywhere, that they are inescapable, and it's kind of discouraging when you read those words and recognize the truth of them. But Jesus said more. He not only said that we would everywhere have trouble, but he added, take heart. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And he offered to us a peace that is absolutely astonishing. The best of superlatives that we have cannot describe it. He promised a peace. The Greeks called it eirene, the Hebrews still call it shalom. It is a peace that is far more than the absence of war. It's not zero. It's not war or not war. It is a peace that is more powerful than war or atomic weapons. It is a wonderful well-being that is present and conflict is absent. Jesus promised it on the inside and that it would be sufficient to counteract any situation or circumstance on the outside. It is a peace on the inside that is wholeness. It's like a jigsaw puzzle where the last piece is put into place and it's whole and it's finished. It's an order on the inside so that even though everything may be askew about us, that within us there is an ordering of life, a harmony so that every single note plays aright with every other single note. It is a peace that is rooted primarily in our relationship with God. Because of sin, that our relationship with God is broken. When we confess the fact that we are sinners, make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Bible says in Romans 5:1 that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is a fantastic peace. St. Paul described it in Philippians 4:7, saying that the peace of God transcends all understanding. It cannot really be understood. It is so much bigger, better, beyond any understanding that we humans are capable of. It is simply not understandable. The peace of Jesus, indeed, it is unlike any other peace. It's St. John who quotes Jesus as saying, I give to you a peace that is unlike the peace that the world gives. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Now, if all that's true, for me at least, that raises a pair of questions. Question number one, how does this peace work? Question number two is, how do I get it? Answer to question number one, I have no idea. I have no idea how it works. It's kind of like going to the doctor and you feel lousy and you get a treatment or you get a shot or you get a prescription and all of a sudden you feel great. And somebody says, how can that be? And how can you pour a teaspoonful of liquid down your throat and that transforms so radically and so quickly the way you feel? And since I'm not a pharmacist or a physician, I have no idea. I don't know how it works. But I can tell you that it changed me. I'm completely different. And so I can tell you, as many other people can, about the peace of Jesus Christ. I don't know the dynamics, physical or spiritual or supernatural, but I can tell you that I have had my insides churn until I thought that they would spin me around and inside out. The turmoil, the trouble. And then I've experienced this indescribable peace. This phenomenon where God, through Jesus Christ, gets inside of me and puts the pieces all in the red back together again. Gives order and harmony. It is something that transcends understanding. But how to get it? Well, that I can't answer. We ask God for it. First, we ask God that we become Christians, that we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then we receive that initial peace that sometimes thereafter we, by our choice, chase away. All we do is ask God to give us that peace and to give to Him the toil and trouble of life. Those who experience this supernatural peace then have peace-flavored lives. People who meet us, people who come in touch with us, people who taste the words that we speak and the expressions on our face, afterwards say to themselves, sometimes say out loud to their friends, you know, there's something about her. The way she is, it's extraordinary. Can you sense it? I don't know what it's called or what it is. I'll tell you what it's called. I'll tell you. It is the fruit of the Spirit, the flavor, the peace of Jesus Christ. October 8th, 1871 was the day of the Chicago Fire, one of the great tragedies of the 19th century in this country. There were 250 deaths. That in itself is a great tragedy. But there were tragedies that found the lives of those who were alive as well. $196 million worth of damage done to the city. Remember, that's more than a century ago, and so those dollars were worth tremendously more than ours today. It was a very expensive flight. It was a businessman in Chicago who lost almost everything, and for the next 2 years worked hard. He really scrambled, as many of the people in the city did, to put his business and put his affairs back in order again. He was doing okay, but it was fatiguing and it had taken its toll on his family. But he had acquired enough money for a family vacation, although the business was not strong enough that he could go himself. And so he sent his wife and his daughters on a dream of a lifetime trip. They would take the train to New York City and then board the ship, the Ville de Havre, a French steamer, and go on to Europe and then take their European holiday. And so they did. Except on November 23rd, 1873, the Ville de Havre in the North Atlantic collided with an English sailing ship called the Lough Erne. And the Ville de Havre sank, taking with it 226 lives. That businessman read about it in the Chicago Daily newspaper and wondered, it must have been an agonizing wonder, if his wife and daughters were counted among the survivors or the victims. And so he waited for days until he received a cable that was, I am sure, to his absolute delight and dismay. The cable had two words. Saved. Alone. Can you feel his hurt? Can you imagine what that did to him inside? The pain. He quickly went to the train station, bought a ticket to New York City, and booked passage on another transatlantic steamer to go to England to meet his wife and to grieve together. He was in his cabin, and the captain of the ship came and knocked on his door and invited him to the bridge and showed him a map and the nautical calculations, and explained to him that by his calculations, they were pretty much at the spot where the Ville de Havre had sunk, and over the place where his daughters were buried at sea. He went back to his cabin, and there he experienced the peace of Jesus Christ. How do I know? I know because I have the words that he wrote. The words that he wrote there that day in his cabin. His name was Horatio Gates Spafford. In fact, you will see his name and the date in the bottom left-hand corner of the page that contains the words that he wrote in his cabin that day. Take a look for yourself.